Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It's been absolutely fantastic to be here for your centenary. Yesterday, just before we went over to Studland, we were in the kitchen, and I noticed, I was carrying bottles of wine, actually, and I noticed on one of the cupboards, there's a label saying, how to make the perfect cup of coffee. I don't know who's responsible for that. I don't know if you knew, if you don't go into the kitchen, did you know that there's a label there? And it's got, very careful, 6 lines of instructions on how to make the perfect cup of coffee. I have to say, I'm always impressed to come to a church for whom the goal is to make a perfect cup of coffee. So it was lovely to get to know you yesterday. Thank you very much for those who were there for listening so well. But also thank you for the wonderful coffee and cake and those amazing chocolate-coated sort of oaty biscuits. They were fantastic. So anyway, it's been a real privilege to share with you in your celebration. And that leads me to a question. Celebrating what? What are we here to celebrate? 100 years of having a building? 100 years of doing things in a particular way? It's always fascinating to think about things that Jesus never said. If you use the internet, you can do a quick search. Don't do it now, those of you with smartphones. You can do it later. Just to do a quick search of things Jesus never said. There's a whole raft of websites listing things Jesus never said. Here's a couple I discovered recently. Jesus never said, if you follow me, life will be problem-free. Jesus never said, if you follow me, then I will bless you with lots of money and possessions and a comfortable existence. Jesus never said, you will never have any questions. But here's another thing Jesus never said, which somebody posed to me a few days ago. I found that quite challenging. Jesus never said, go to church on Sundays. Ooh. And yet, that's what you've all been doing for 100 years. I know not all of you have been doing it for the whole 100 years. And I'm not going to look at anybody when I say that. Jesus never said, go to church. Jesus didn't actually tell us to build special buildings with pointy roofs or pointy things on top. Jesus never told us to dress in special shirts, some of us, with these collars on. So what are we doing? What is it that we're celebrating? Actually, I was spent 10 years in St. John's, in Nottingham Theological College, training people for mostly for ordained ministry or for other forms of licensed lay ministry, or folk who just wanted to explore and deepen their faith and find out a bit more about what their faith meant for them, what God might be calling them to do. And I had a rule. I had several rules, actually, but one of my rules was to forbid people ever using the word church. And there are 2 reasons for that. One is, the word church never occurs in the New Testament. John's saying to himself, oh, yes, it does. What about Matthew 18? You were thinking that, weren't you? Yes, I know you were. You're about to say it, but it's too polite to say that. Well, in our Bibles we find the word church, but it's not the word church that we use in everyday life. You see, when we talk about church, we think of buildings, we think of institutions, the Church of England, we think of ceremonies, and the word that we find in the New Testament means none of those things. The word actually, and I'm going to break one of my cardinal rules here, is ecclesia, and you know it because we get the word ecclesiastical from it. And actually, that word isn't about institutions and buildings. It is about people. It means, well, 2 things. It means the gathering together. In the Old Testament, it was used of the, well, some of the old Bibles say, the congregation of Israel. Congregate meaning coming together. But in Jesus' time, it meant something else. Any Greek city would have an ecclesia. It was the citizens coming together to make decisions about how their city was going to be governed. And People in the writers of the New Testament, they borrow, they steal that word and say, we are the ecclesia of God. We are the citizens, those of you who were there yesterday know what we're citizens of, the kingdom of God. God's people, under his reign, God as king, coming together to express and to share their life together. You see, Jesus didn't say, join an institution. Jesus didn't say, sit in serried ranks very nicely, passively listening to someone at the front. But he did say, the kingdom of God is at hand. The longed for, just and loving rule of God is breaking into this world. Come and receive it. Come and accept it. Change your way of thinking and believe in this amazing new thing that God is doing. He did say that. He did say, come, follow me. He said, actually, this loving rule of God in your lives is actually made real by me, by spending time with me. So come, follow me and learn from me how to live in this way. He did say, come, share a meal together. Remember what I've done in my death and my resurrection, and share life together as you look forward with eager anticipation to my return. You've tasted something of the just and holy and loving rule of God. One day, everyone will see it. And while you're waiting, share your life together and live out the truth of what this means. And that's exactly what we see the first followers of Jesus doing in that reading from Acts 2. They met together. They met together to attend to the apostles' teaching, to hear the stories about Jesus, to hear and understand his teaching. They met together to break bread in the temple courts and in their homes. They shared their life together. And as they did that, what did God do? He added to their number. So that, it seems to me, is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating 100 years of church. It's 100 years of you lovely people discovering these amazing things. It was great to have those interviews, to hear about from different people what they've discovered of God's loving and just rule in their lives. And as we look back, and as we reflect on where we've got to, and as we look forward, I want to suggest that there are three key signs of God's grace at work amongst you, amongst us, that will equip us as we look forward to the next 100 years. I don't know how many of you will be here in 100 years' time to celebrate the bicentennial, but hey, you know, maybe friends of yours, sons, daughters, relations, neighbours who come, and maybe then the people they bring, maybe their friends will be celebrating in another 100 years' time. And pray God that these things will still mark them. Three signs of God's grace at work amongst us, which are an encouragement, but they also have a little bit of a challenge to them as well. Here are the three things. And because I'm a good Anglican clergyman, I've got 3 points, and they all begin with the same letter. So there we go. How about that? Is that right? Is that good? That's what you're taunting? Okay, excellent. Okay, here's the first sign. You lot are a gaggle. You're a bit of a motley crew. You're a bit of a mixed bunch. Now, I'm feeling a bit nervous coming as a visitor saying that. I hesitate to say you may not think you look like that from where you're sitting, but from where I'm standing, I say it in the nicest possible sense. What I mean by that is that you're all different. You're young, you're middle-aged, you're older, you're a venerable disposition, years, old, wise. What does Scripture say? A grey hair is a crown of wisdom for the wise. You have different backgrounds, different stories, different cultures. You're a bit of a mixed bag. Actually, that's a sign of God's grace at work amongst you. You see, everywhere you look in Scripture, God's people are a bit of a gaggle. They're a bit of a motley crew. If you look on a few chapters in Acts chapter 13, it tells us about the leadership of the church in Antioch. And it's the widest selection of people you could possibly think of. There are Pharisaical Jews like Paul. There are black Africans. There are people who are members of Herod's court. They are the wealthy, the wise, they're the foolish. They're this whole diversity of different people. Earlier on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says to them, not many of you were wise, not many were influential, not many of you were of noble birth. Now, I know that the Church of England in the last 500 years or so has tried to work very hard to reverse all that so that we think of ourselves as wise, influential, and of noble birth. But actually, that's not true to who God's people are. Revelation chapter 7 says that God's people are an uncountable myriad of people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. We are a motley crew. If you don't believe me, just look at the 12 that Jesus chose in the first place. What a mixed bunch they were. A fisherman, a tax collector, a violent revolutionary. He didn't stay the course, by the way. A really mixed bunch. That's got to be a sign of God's grace. You've got a wonderful, warm fellowship here, and it was great to be part of it yesterday. But if we gather together because we're like each other, and because we like each other, because we're the same as each other, then our coming together is not the work of God. We end up just being a social club of people we affiliate with because, well, you're like us and I'm like you and we're very happy hanging around together. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is when he draws together people who are not like one another, who wouldn't normally hang out together. There's an American theologian called Stanley Hauerwas, and he said, the kingdom of God is like going to a party with other people you would never spend Saturday night with if it weren't for the fact that they too had been invited. We're here not because we like the person sitting next to us, but because each of us has heard the call of Jesus to come, follow me. And we have responded to that call. I'm sure you know what are God's favorite sweets. Licorice all sorts. Thank you very much. Why? Because God loves all sorts. Oh. It's terrible. By the way, please do not put that on your board outside, okay? It's a really terrible thing to happen. So I apologize for anyone who has done that in the past. I don't know if you've had that. There was one actually in Ferndown. I remember the church there did have that out there. So it wasn't your fault though, was it? No, okay. But if you're distinct from one another, if you're different from one another, this is a sign of God's grace at work amongst you. But here's the challenge. Over the next 100 years, well, over the next 100 days, 100 months, whatever, will you make space for people who are not like you? Will you create space for those who wouldn't normally darken the doors of church? Will you make space for those who don't see themselves as religious? You see, the kingdom of God is for them too. Jesus' call to follow me is extended to them as well. And actually in the Church of England, because we like to think of ourselves as wise, influential, and noble birth, we put all sorts of barriers up. We expect that people know how to behave. We expect that people know when to stand up and when to sit down without being told. We expect them to like our hymns or our choruses or whatever it is. And we end up adding to Jesus' invitation all sorts of other stuff that says, yes, you can come, but only if you're X, Y, and Z. And Jesus didn't. It's really striking when the church in the New Testament faced a major barrier that these people who were not like the Jewish followers of Jesus, these Gentiles, they actually had to think really carefully in Acts 15. And it's very striking that they say, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. But we will lay no other burden on you. So here's the challenge. Will you make sure you lay no other burden on those who might want to respond to Jesus other than the demands that Jesus himself makes? So there's the first sign. You are a gaggle. You're a motley crew in the best possible sense. But keep like that. Become more motley. Become more gaggly. because that's a sign of God's work, God's grace at work in you. The second thing, the second sign of God's grace at work in you is that you're not just a gaggle, you are also gifted. You are a gifted people. Now, a bit like the first point, we seem to have taken this thing and turned it on its head. You know, if you talk about someone and say, oh, that person's really gifted, what we mean by that is, well, they are very meritorious, they're impressive people, they've got talent, they ought to be promoted. It's something that they own. Somehow or other, they deserve our credit, our esteem, because they're gifted. But that's not what the word means. If you're gifted, what it means is that, not that you have merit, but somebody else has thought to give you something. Come Christmas time, when you sit around the Christmas tree and you open presents, if you've got a wonderful present from someone, it doesn't, to your credit, it's to their credit, isn't it? It's to the credit of the person who's given the gift, not the credit of the person who's received the gift. Because in the end, it's their choice, not mine, what I receive. Well, it depends how you approach Christmas. Maybe you control what it is that people give to you. Okay, fair enough. You see, this is Paul's point in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that we had read. You see, in the Corinthian church, there was a whole load of people saying, I'm more spiritual than you. I know God better than you do. I deserve a bit of standing in the church. And Paul says, it's not like that at all. We struggle. We often struggle with what Paul says. Even Peter struggled with what Paul says. So I'm always encouraged by that when I find Paul a bit baffling. But he starts the chapter. He says to them, now, concerning the spiritual. And we think, spiritual what? And most Bibles try and fill it out for us. And they say, concerning spiritual gifts. I don't think Paul's talking about that at all. He's saying, let's just stop and think. What does it really mean to be spiritual? What does it really mean to be grown up? What does it really mean to be mature? What he's trying to say in this passage is, it's not about what you have done. It's about what God has done for you. Well, we talked about that yesterday. The kingdom isn't something we can make happen. It's a gift of God. We don't follow Jesus because somehow we made a right decision. It's because he decided for us. And Paul's saying exactly the same thing to the Christians in Corinth. He said, being spiritual isn't about having all these merits and badges. You know, anybody here in the Scouts and Guides? I remember being in the Scout, and you do your knot. They don't do knot. Do they do knots anymore? They don't do. I think the Scouts have dropped the whole knot thing. Tragic, isn't it? You know, what's the point of going to Scouts if you don't do knots? Anyway, so you learn how to do a clove hitch and a sheep bend, and you get your knot badge, and then you do your cookery thing, and you get your cookery badge, and then you go out with your compass and you find your way with a map. Don't need that now because we've all got GPS on our phones, but never mind. Is there a GPS on your phone badge in Scouts? I doubt it. But you see, in Scouts and Guides, you get badges of merit and you wear them proudly on your shirt. And Paul's saying, Corinthians, that's what you're doing. It's not like that. You've made a fundamental mistake. It's not about badges of merit which show what a good Christian you are. It's that the Spirit gives gifts. And hey, you know who decides who gets what gift? Not you. It's God. The Spirit decides which gifts he's giving everyone. So if you've got a whole heap of gifts, don't wear them like a badge of pride. God's given you something. It shows how good God is. And he's given it to you to use to bless other people. How about that? The gifts are given for the building up of the body. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? One level, no, you don't. But Paul says, actually, meeting together, we meet together because each one has been given a gift. Each one, every single one of you, has been blessed by the Spirit of God with a spiritual gift. And God's given it to you because he hasn't given it to anyone else. And if you don't use that gift to bless other people, those around you will be worse off because of it. The meeting place is the training place for the marketplace. You come together to use the gifts that God has given you to bless those around you so that they can be equipped to live out this kingdom life. on Monday to Saturday. To follow Jesus better Monday to Saturday, out there. And if you don't come and you don't use the gift God has given you, they will be the worse off for it. That's what the gifts have been given for. So that we then, once we leave the doors of the church, can be the leaven of God's kingdom in the world out there. What's the phrase? The service has ended. Not yet. When it comes. The service has ended so the worship can begin. The worship of our lives lived out before other people. So there's a sign of the grace of God amongst you, amongst us. So here's the challenge. Have you discerned the gift that God has given you? When you come here on a Sunday morning, do you come knowing that each of you has been given a word or a picture or some encouragement to bring to others to bless them so that each of us can be built up to serve out there in the big wide world? So you're a gaggle, a Motley Crew, but you're a gifted gaggle. And thirdly and finally, you're a grateful people as well. I guess that's not difficult to recognize here on this itinerary. We've heard lots of gratitude and thanks to God for all that he's done, all that he's done amongst us. But here's another really interesting thing to be grateful for. If you're grateful, what do? Well, you give thanks. Is that it? Paul says something very interesting again in his argument to the Corinthians, trying to explore to them, explain to them that this is all about God, it's not about us. He says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He said, Who is Paul? Who is Apollos, these leaders? I, Paul, I planted. Apollos, by his teaching, watered. But God gave the growth. We talked a little bit yesterday about gardening. I love gardening. But I'm really getting into it this year because this year I've now got a vegetable patch. We had some laurel trees. We took them out. We got a little truck in, pulled the roots out. We've recovered what was historically our house, the Victorian house, was the original kitchen garden. And I've been loving planting stuff and then watering it and then seeing God give the growth. I've got some runner beans. I planted a little variety. It was called former, I think. I put them in the pots and then, they've grown. How about that? They sprung up and they've got these nice big leaves and I have to turn them around their pots so they don't grow in one direction in my greenhouse. But you know, I'm amazed. It's wonderful. If you don't grow stuff, then have a go. It's incredible. It just grows. You plant little tiny seeds in and a whole massive great plant comes as a result of it. It's extraordinary. And you know, already I'm thinking, this is so wonderful now. I'm going to plant a whole load more stuff next year. And that's exactly what Paul felt. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And when we see what God does amongst us, when we see the growth, when we see the transformed lives, as we've, in our faltering, imperfect way, have managed to share something of God's grace with other people, what does that gratitude do? It makes us want to sow and water a bit more. Doesn't it? I want to. A vicar was once walking down the road and he saw Mr. Smith tending his garden. And the vicar said, oh, Mr. Smith, this is how vicars talk. Oh, Mr. Smith, I see what a wonderful job you and God have done together in your garden. Mr. Smith turned to the vicar and said, wow, vicar, but you should have seen the mess when God was left to himself. Only God can give the growth, that's true. But God invites us to work with him, to sow the seed, to express the reality of what God has done in our lives with those around us, not in a kind of confrontational way, but in a natural way as conversation comes up, but to learn how to sow, to learn how to water, how to encourage, how to nurture, because it's when we do that in partnership with God, in partnership with the Spirit of God, prompting us in our relationships, in our conversations, in the context that he's put us day by day, week by week, then he will give the growth. He really will. So we're a grateful people. It's a sign of God's grace amongst us, but the challenge is there. Will you, over these next 100 years, Will you play your part in sowing and in watering? Will you give God the glory for all the wonderful things that he has done amongst us, amongst you, over these last 100 years? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, again, is by Paul. He's writing nearer the end of his life to the Christians in Philippi. And he opens by, it's one of the few letters, actually, where he does acknowledge leaders in the church. He writes, most of his letters, he simply writes to the saints, who are, to all saints. Paul writes to all saints in the churches. In Philippians, he does happen to mention the leaders, because they're obviously not unimportant, but the main thing is the people, the congregation, the ecclesia. But he says this to them, I thank God every time that I pray for you. And I know that God will bring to completion the good work which he has begun amongst you. In these last 100 years, God has just started a wonderful work amongst you. He's still at work, and he wants to bring that work to completion. He is faithful. How will you respond to that? Shall we pray together? Shall we stand and pray together? And perhaps as we stand, it might be appropriate, eyes open or closed, however you feel most comfortable, but hands open. And hands open to say two things. We want to say, Father, we're so grateful for all that you've done amongst us. We're so thankful for the signs of your grace working amongst us, in our lives, in the lives of those who've gone before us. But Father, as we turn from the past and we look to the future, we also want to invite you to touch our lives afresh. Father, we know we're a bit of a gaggle, a bit of a motley crew, but Father, we thank you that that's a sign of your grace to us. And it may be for some of us, we found that difficult. We found it difficult to feel accepted. Father, will you by your Spirit pour your love into our hearts afresh? Thank you that you love each of us, no matter whether we're wise or foolish, whether we're influential or not, whether we're noble or of ordinary birth. But we want to hear your word of love and affirmation and acceptance afresh. But Father, we're sorry when we don't express that love to others. Will you give us a heart for those who are different? Father, we thank you for the gifts you've given us. Father, we're sorry when we've not received or recognized those gifts in ourselves, in others. Father, by your Spirit, will you fill us afresh that we might encourage one another and build each other up? Father, we thank you for the wonderful stories we've heard of how folk have sown into our lives. Father, will you give us grateful hearts that we might share your love with others? We might sow and water so that you can bring growth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.